Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Have you ever sat down and tried to calculate how many people have blessed your life and in what ways? I often think of the wonderful loved ones, friends, and others to whom I am indebted for much of the good that has come into my life. I was fortunate to have been born to a father and mother who cared deeply for my brothers and sisters and me. They were not rich by worldly standards, but they provided us with great examples of devotion to the cause of Christ. I never had any reason to doubt their love for me. They made sure we did well in school. They encouraged us to go to college. 6 of the 12 of us actually went to Fried Hardeman College, now Fried Hardeman University. They attended all the services of our local congregation. I am deeply indebted to them for all they did for me. I had a wonderful first grade teacher. I strongly suspect that my interest in learning to a great extent can be traced to that teacher. I loved her deeply and grieved years later when I learned she had taken her own life by jumping from the Jefferson Street Bridge in Nashville. I was blessed to attend an excellent high school, Sumner County High School, at Portland, Tennessee. I had several good teachers and 2 outstanding English teachers. I believe I became an English teacher because of those 2 English teachers who stimulated my love for the subject, plus the fact that my favorite teacher of all time was a college English teacher. What a great challenge my college teachers were to me. I owe a great debt of gratitude to all my teachers, including several graduate school teachers. The preachers who came to our local congregation in Middle Tennessee, both those who preach regularly and those who came for gospel meetings, were a great inspiration to me. I remember the titles of some of the sermons they preached more than 60 years ago. When I was about 15 years of age, J.D. Boyd taught 2 lessons I shall never forget. One sermon was entitled, Making Man in God's Image, and the other, Making God in Man's Image. I have known dozens of faithful gospel preachers who urged me to become a preacher and who set good examples of what preachers were supposed to do. Some of the preachers who came to our local church were very scholarly and outstanding speakers. I am indebted to dozens of great gospel preachers I have known. Churches of Christ throughout the nation have invited me to preach in gospel meetings, to conduct seminars on the home and on other topics, and to speak on various lectureships. The ones who have listened to me in hundreds and hundreds of cases have spoken words of encouragement for my efforts. The local churches where I have served have also been most supportive and encouraging. The West Fayetteville Church of Christ, where I now preach, strongly supports the preaching and teaching I do. I am eternally grateful to all of the people who have prayed for me and stood by me in the 61 years I have preached the gospel. Today completes my 61 years in the pulpit. Our sons, my brothers and sisters in the flesh, and various other kinsmen and friends have loved me through all these years and have complimented the preaching work I have done. But nobody in this world has been more helpful in my work and in my life in general than my dear departed Molly. She and I were married more than 55 years ago. She was undoubtedly my greatest champion and advocate. I do not want to leave the impression that Molly always agreed with what I taught or the way I taught it. She did not hesitate to criticize me if she thought criticism was in order. I remember her telling me one Sunday that she thought I had been a little cocky. I express to you now my undying gratitude for her love and for her gracious support. I have absolutely no doubt she made me a better man and a better preacher than I could have been without her. I thank God she was mine for more than 53 years. I look forward to seeing her again. Merle Travis, a country musician, wrote and recorded a song with the title, 16 Tons. It was a song about working in the coal mines of Kentucky. Tennessee Ernie Ford also recorded the song. There is one line in the song that says, I owe my soul to the company store. I do not owe my soul to the company store or to any other worldly organization or person or place. I owe my soul to the one who gave his precious blood for my redemption. That was Paul's reason for writing. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. The Apostle Peter added, Forasmuch as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Our greatest debt is not to our parents, to our school teachers, to gospel preachers, or to other earthly people, regardless of how much we owe them, but to the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. The greatest of these spiritual gifts is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Apostle Paul had thought seriously about God's wonderful love when he wrote as follows to the Romans, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Romans 1, 14 and 15. My lesson today is very simply, I am debtor. As you listen to this reading from Romans 1, did you wonder why Paul felt an obligation to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise? What had they done for this great apostle to make him their debtor? Paul was a Jew who had been reared according to the law of Moses. He, no doubt, had many contacts with other Jews in his hometown of Tarsus and in his many travels, especially since becoming a Christian. But the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise, had done nothing for Paul that put him under obligation to them. His indebtedness to all men, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, wise and unwise, stemmed from what the Lord had done for him. Paul was constantly aware of God's wonderful grace in bringing him into the kingdom and in making him an apostle. How could that truth be more plainly and powerfully taught than in these words? For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. Paul knew he had not earned any of God's gracious favors in this life. He reminded the Ephesians, But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by work, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 4, 5, 8 through 10. Because of God's wonderful grace in saving Paul, and in selecting him to serve as an apostle, Paul knew he had a sacred obligation to use whatever talents he had to preach the gospel and lead men and women into the kingdom of God. I am debtor, he told the Romans, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. The expression, the Greeks and the barbarians, indicates that Paul would not discriminate against anyone in the preaching of the gospel. The Greeks were the great intellectuals, at least in their own minds, and everyone else was a barbarian. The origin of the word barbarian is uncertain, but it described anyone who was not of Greek background and education. The term was roughly equivalent to uneducated and unsophisticated, But none of that had any bearing on Paul's willingness and eagerness to preach to anyone who would listen. Whether men were wise or unwise made no difference to Paul. He wanted all men to hear and to obey the gospel of our Lord. He dedicated his entire life after his conversion to winning souls to Christ and to his church. No man in the 2,000-year history of the Lord's church has done more. Paul vowed, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Romans 1:15. Paul was aware of his own weaknesses, but he wanted to do whatever the Lord asked him to do. He told a young preacher, "And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief." 1 Timothy 1:12 and 13. The word enabled in verse 12 is a translation of a Greek word which means to empower or to strengthen. It comes from the same word usually translated power. Paul knew he could not carry out the mission of the Lord without the power God would supply. The Apostle Paul had been born into Judaism. He had been educated in the strictest sect of the Jews' religion, the Pharisees. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of Israel's most influential rabbis. But Paul had come to realize that God had sent his only son to die for Paul's sins and to give him the hope of eternal life. Paul asked the Romans, "Do you not know that so many of us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Romans 6:3-6. Paul's obedience to the gospel had brought about the forgiveness of his sins. But God be thanked that though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6:17-18. As Paul reflected on what God had done for him in delivering him from bondage to sin and setting his feet on the path of freedom, he wrote, "I am debtor. I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Paul said, in effect, "I have a debt to others because of what the Lord has done for me. I am ready to pay that debt to the best of my ability by preaching the life-saving gospel to everyone with whom I come in contact." How can modern Christians be less grateful for the Lord's blessings in our lives? Should we not vow before God that we shall do all within our power to reach the world for our Lord Jesus Christ? The apostle explained to King Agrippa what had occurred in his conversion and in his call into the apostleship. The Lord told Paul, "Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister or servant, and a witness of these things which you have seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people, that is, from the Jews, and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send you, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me." Acts 26:16-18. Now please listen to Paul's response to the Lord's call. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Acts 26:19. From the time Paul was saved from his sins, made a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, and called into the apostleship, he worked as diligently as any person could. Paul unquestionably became the greatest missionary in the history of the Lord's church. He established many churches in Asia Minor and in Europe. He visited those churches as often as he could to strengthen them in the Lord's work. In addition, he wrote 13 of the New Testament books. But he knew he could not have done any of this without the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians 15:10. At the beginning of the lesson today, I listed a number of people to whom I am indebted. What can I do to repay the debt I owe these people? Tragically, many of them have gone on to their reward. But I know how to repay my parents, my former teachers, and others who have blessed my life. I can live in such a way as to honor all who have contributed to my life. For example, I honor my parents by living according to the principles they taught me as I was growing into adulthood. My parents taught me not to drink alcoholic beverages, not to smoke, not to use other drugs, not to engage in sexual promiscuity, not to gamble, not to use vulgar language, and not to violate the law. They taught me to be honest, to treat others as I wanted to be treated by others, to attend all the services of the local church, to be a good husband and father. When I live by those ideals, as I diligently strive to do, I bring honor to their memories. Is that not what Solomon had in mind when he wrote, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and forsake not the law of your mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto your head, and chains about your neck." Proverbs 1, 8, and 9. I know how my parents wanted me to live. When I live as they wanted, I am not completely paying the debt I owe to them, but maybe I am paying the interest on it. There is no way I could pay my debt to God Almighty, not if I lived and worked in His vineyard 1,000 years. But I intend to spend the rest of my days on earth in preaching the gospel to the lost and in building up the church of our Lord. How could it be otherwise if I truly understand what God has done for me through Jesus Christ our Lord? Even though I am nearing 80 years of age, I have no intention of quitting or even slowing down. I enjoy teaching and preaching. I will quit only when I become unable to do His work. Preaching the gospel of Christ means telling the lost about salvation through Christ. Paul reveals how absolutely beautiful are the blessings we receive in Christ and only in Christ. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were His enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement." Romans 5:6-11. The Apostle Peter told some Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, "This is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4:11-12. When we think seriously about the great truths of the Bible, how can we avoid feeling an indebtedness to God for the salvation we enjoy in the church of the living God? How can we be negligent in telling others of God's plan for saving sinful men? I'm not saying we can ever pay the debt we owe our Lord for loving us and giving us His Son to die that we might be saved. But we can, by God's grace and mercy, use our time and talent to bring others into the body of Christ. We owe that and much more to our God and our Savior. If I am to discharge my indebtedness to lost sinners, I must tell them of God's becoming a man, of His living a perfect life, of His performing many miracles to prove that He was what He claimed to be, the Son of Almighty God, of His suffering and dying for our sins. I must also preach the resurrection of our Lord and His second coming at the end of the age. But providing this essential information about Christ is not enough. I must encourage belief in Jesus as the Son of God. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. How could a person believe in Christ and come to Him unless he knows Him? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. My obligation to my fellow men is to teach them the gospel and urge them to obey it. I have to plant the seed, but only God can give the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:6. In addition, I must teach the truth about repentance. Peter demanded that the Jews on Pentecost repent of their sins and be baptized to receive the remission of their sins. Acts 2:38. The Apostle Paul informed the Athenian philosophers, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men, in that He has raised Him from the dead." Acts 17:30-31. "According to our Lord, if we do not repent, we will perish." Luke 13:3-5. We must confess our faith in Christ, so He will confess us in the judgment unto the Father. Matthew 10:32-33. Upon the confession of our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we must be baptized to wash away our sins. Acts 22:16. A precise summary of the plan of salvation may be helpful to some of my listeners. We must believe or be separated from God. John 8:24. We must repent of our sins or perish. Luke 13:3. We must confess Christ before men or have Him to deny us in the final judgment. Matthew 10:32-33. We must be baptized or be condemned. Mark 16:16. Then we must grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. If what I have read to you from the Word of God is the truth, and there really is no doubt about it, salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone. How can Calvinist preachers demand faith and repentance or any other duty of their listeners and maintain that salvation is wholly of God? I have some passages I must read to you regarding the obligations of Christians. Would you agree that Paul's letter to the Romans was addressed to the Christians in that city? Romans 1:7. I shall read some brief excerpts from Romans 12. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Be diligent, not lazy, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality." Romans 12:2-9-13. These verses I have read to you are not mere suggestions. They are commands of the Lord to the church at Rome and to Christians in every age of the church's existence. We cannot overlook or neglect them without bringing the wrath of God on our heads. I shall reinforce that truth by reading some verses from the book of James. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and goes his way, and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows and their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 1:22-25 and 27. A few questions on this powerful passage are in order. Does one really have to be a doer of the word? If one believes the word, would that not be adequate? If it is, the words of James are absolutely meaningless. The man who engages in the work of the Lord will be blessed in his doing. What about the man who fails to do the work of the Lord? Will he also be blessed along with the man who does the will of God? Must Christians visit the fatherless and widows for their religion to be pure and undefiled? Will we be saved if our service to God is not pure and undefiled? Will the impure and morally defiled enter into the kingdom of heaven? They will not, if Paul meant what he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Must we really keep ourselves unspotted from the world to have God's approval? You know beyond any question what God demands of his people. The Apostle Peter told the early Christians, "Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love." He then added, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 1:5-11. There is no way under heaven anyone can get salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, from these verses. You and I owe a debt we can never pay. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And we will still owe just as much as we did when we arrived on the other side. If these great truths do not inspire us to serve God throughout our lives on this earth, I do not know what it would take. I sincerely urge you to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and to tell others of the great blessings and promises of being a Christian. If this life ended at all, then obeying the gospel would be just one option among many. But there is a world to come. In the words of the old Negro spiritual, "I want to go to heaven when I die to see old Jordan roll." I close today with these words: "I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, and so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." My friends, we thank you for listening today. May God continue to bless and keep you.